Why don't we pray, and then we will open up our Bibles and read a little bit. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us. Thank you, God, because you speak to us when we read this book. And over again, when we open it up and we read, and you talk to us and you meet us where we're at, and you guide us into what you would have us do and think and feel. So God, I pray that as we read together this morning, that you would do that. That you would guide us, that you would draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the evenings, I've been reading the book of Jeremiah with my wife, which I know that sounds like a fun thing to do at night. What could be better than that? Actually, it's been really good. It's a good book. And so we were reading, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, and I had been looking just before that at the text that we were going to read in Matthew. And then we read this thing in Jeremiah, and it was just the perfect example of what Matthew was talking about. So let me read the story with you in Jeremiah. And for me, it was a bit dramatic. It was a very unexpected story. And so let's go to Jeremiah 26. We'll read this, and then we'll see if you're as surprised as I was when I read it. And then we'll jump over to Matthew, and we'll tie it all together. Jeremiah 26, Jeremiah was a prophet. He spoke God's word to the people of his time, and this is one of those occasions. Jeremiah 26, verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Joachim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be that they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil ways, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servant the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. So God tells Jeremiah, go speak for me, speak the words that I'm going to give to you, and tell the people this. Tell them if you don't turn from rebelling against me, that it will go very bad for you. So go and tell them that. Then verse 7, that's a normal thing, right? God telling one of his people to talk to other people from him and to give them a message from him. If you look at the book of Jeremiah or any of the prophets, it's full of these kind of warnings. The surprising part is what happens next. The priest and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And look at how they respond. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to the people, then the priest and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. He comes to them from God and says, this is what God says. If you don't repent and turn back to me, it's going to go badly for you. And how do they respond to him, to what he says? We're going to kill you. That was not what I expected as I was reading through this. It was this dynamic of God sends his people to talk for him and to speak to other people for him. And if you think about what we've been looking at in Matthew 10, and if you haven't been following along, God, we've seen how Jesus has sent out his disciples, and we've seen from that if you're a Christ follower, that means you're sent out. You're sent out to speak the gospel, to speak God's word to people who are far from God, to help them return to the Father, to guide them back to God. God sends his people like he sent Jeremiah. Jesus sends his followers to speak for him and to guide other people back to God, to warn people and to guide them back to him. And then the story takes a turn here with Jeremiah and also in Matthew 10. If you flip over to Matthew 10, where we're going to be looking at today, the story takes a turn because when we talk and speak to people from God and we say, this is what God would say to you, this is what God's word says to you, this is what it means, this is what God's message to you, many times, people don't react the way you would hope they would, the way you think they would. They do some form of what they did to Jeremiah and turned to him and said, we're going to kill you. Persecution comes when you follow Jesus and when you speak from Jesus, when you talk to other people about Jesus. And so for the next few passages, Jesus is preparing his followers for that. He's preparing them for, okay, if you're sent out by me to talk about me to other people, it's not always going to go well with you. There's going to be people who will attack you. There will be bad things that they will do to you and say to you. You're going to be persecuted. He warns them, if you're my follower, you're going to suffer at the hands of other people. And he starts preparing them for this so that it won't take them by surprise and that they'll know how to respond. And this is helpful for you and I as well, because if we are indeed Jesus' followers and we're sent out to speak about him to other people and to guide them back to God, it won't be any different for us than it was for Jeremiah or it was for these other first disciples. It's always the case that if you speak the words of Christ to other people, you will be persecuted. If you live as a Christ follower, there will be persecution in your life. And so what we're going to read today and for the next couple of weeks is going to help us, because Jesus himself will prepare us to know what is waiting for us as we talk to other people about him, and also to know how to respond and how we should react and how we should live in the face of that persecution. So let's read the passage in Matthew 10, and then we'll go through it a little bit more together and see exactly what it means for us. In Matthew 10, verse 21, here's what Jesus says. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And he's talking about more than the normal sibling rivalry when they won't share Legos. That's a true story from my day yesterday. And they will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? What's Jesus saying? I think the big idea from this section, there's more there, but the big overriding thing that goes from the beginning to the end of this section of Scripture is that persecution is inevitable. Persecution is inevitable. If you're a Christ follower, if you live publicly as a Christian, if you follow Jesus in your own life, and if you talk to other people about Jesus, if you try to guide people, if you live your life with the purpose of, I'm supposed to help other people find their way back to God, that's why I'm here, that's why I'm a Christian, that's the Great Commission for me, that's what it means to be a Christian, then persecution will be inevitable. It will happen. It will find you. You won't have to look for it. Who would look for it? It will find you. And the thing is that I think that we would like to think that persecution can be avoided, that persecution can be avoided, that maybe it's not inevitable, that we could follow Christ and be Christians and even talk about him when opportunities open without being persecuted, that if I handle things right, I can navigate through life as a Christian and not be persecuted because I'm a Christian. But look at what Jesus says. Go back to verse 21. Brother will put brother, deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. Look at verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. What's he saying? It's going to happen. It's inevitable. If you're a Christian, you will be persecuted. That will happen. It's not something that's going to happen when it happens to you that is outside of God's sovereignty, that God looks down and goes, oh, if I just would have foreseen that, I could have helped my child escape, you know, that bad situation that they're in because they're talking about me. I'll try to pay more attention next time. No. And Jesus is telling them beforehand this is going to happen so that they know this is happening under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. God knows it's going to happen. God's allowing it to happen, and it's inevitable that it will happen. And if you look at those two verses, he gives us a clue as to what persecution is. Brother will deliver brother over to death. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So he starts with the most violent death, and then he moves backwards into hatred, and he connects them all, and he gives us this idea that persecution is is anything that has to do with violence and hatred. It could be violent and destructive. It could come from the people who are closest to you. It's like he's preparing them for the worst case scenario. You'll be persecuted if you're my follower by people who you love and who you think would love you and who you think would be the last person to speak out against you or to do something to you. And it could take a destructive turn. It could be something violent. It could be something just as, you know, that is so far away from violence that it's only on the inside, that it's only hatred, or anything in between. It could be, well, what does it look like? It could be being excluded, being looked down on, losing friendships, not being invited to certain things. We were friends before, but now that I started talking to these people about Jesus and kind of trying to look for doors and praying for them and trying to guide them, all of a sudden they don't invite me to their events and their parties and their kids' stuff anymore. Me and my family are not part of that circle anymore. I wonder why. Well, that's being excluded. That could be persecution. It's losing respect and admiration of people. I don't believe that you would actually believe that. What century are you living in? I used to think you were smart, and now I don't think that. Our family doesn't believe that. What you're believing, that's a whole different belief system. We're not like that. It's like you're not even part of us anymore. It could be things like that. Persecution could be verbal attacks, arguments, picking fights with you because of what you're known to believe, saying things that the person thinks would be offensive to you because they know you're a Christian, and so you think this and this and this. So I'm going to say things just to bug you, to get under your skin. I'm going to try to offend you on purpose or make fun of you, make fun of what you believe, make fun of what you do, or try to make you do stuff you shouldn't do. I know you're a Christian, and I know Christians shouldn't say this word or do this thing or drink this stuff or do this or go here. So I'm going to do everything I can to get you to do those things so then I can hold it up and make fun of you later because of it. Or I'm going to try to get you to not do stuff that I know that you're supposed to do. I think Christians go to church, so I'm going to come over to your house and visit you before church or invite you to the family thing that happens right when church is happening and tell you, well, it's only once a year. It's not that big of a deal. I'm going to do anything possible to sidetrack you and derail you. I'm going to attack your faith. And then Jesus says it could be a physical attack as well. It could be blows or jail or death. When have you been persecuted for following Jesus? When have you been treated badly or differently because you follow Jesus and you live different than other people, or because you have spoken about Jesus to someone? Have you lost friendships? What does that have looked like for you? How have you been persecuted? Who's persecuted you? How did you feel when that happened? And how did you respond back? How did you react to that? As you look at verse 22, Jesus tells us that when we're persecuted, persecution is when we're persecuted, when we're treated badly for him, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And this is helpful for us because sometimes as Christians, we can develop a complex where any bad treatment, anytime anybody excludes us or is mean to us or rejects us, or, well, that's because I'm a Christian, I'm being persecuted. Not necessarily. Sometimes I'm treated badly because I deserve it. I'm not, like, my personality is not the best. I try to hide that, but sometimes it comes out. I deserve the bad treatment that I get. And I could give you examples of that. It's not persecution. It's because sometimes I'm a jerk, and then I get treated badly because of that. That's that, and I deserve to be treated badly. Sometimes we're treated badly by other people, not because we're Christians, just because we live in a fallen world, and people in a fallen world treat each other badly. That's not persecution. Persecution, Jesus says, is when you're treated badly for my name's sake. When you're treated badly, when you're treated poorly, when you lose friendships, when people attack you, when they do things to you that are bad because you're following Jesus, because of how you live, or because you're talking to them about Jesus and you're trying to draw them back to Christ. That's what persecution is. And Jesus says you should expect it. You should expect it. Why? They persecuted me. So if you're following me and you're my follower and you're acting like me, why would you expect anything differently? Because you live in the United States and there's religious freedom? Because you live in a country where people are prohibited by law from hitting you in the face because you believe differently than them? Do you expect that you would be treated differently? Do you expect that you wouldn't be persecuted at some level if you're a Christian? Look at what verse number 24 says. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Jesus is saying, okay, I'm being persecuted. You can see me being persecuted. He refers to a time when they said that Jesus, by the power of the prince of demons, cast out demons. And so they were maligning Jesus' ministry. Jesus said, okay, you see me being persecuted. Why would you think it would be any different for you? In fact, if they treat me this way, it's going to be worse for you. If I'm persecuted, you're going to be persecuted. Other people will treat you badly because you're my followers and because you're trying to help them become my followers. That's just the way it works. You should expect it. It's inevitable. Actually, if you're a Christian, I would read this verse and say, okay, if I'm a Christian and I don't experience persecution at all in my life, I'm never treated badly by anyone because I'm a Christian, then that's weird. That would be an abnormal state of being for a Christian, at least according to what Jesus says here. And so then the question becomes, if persecution is inevitable, the question becomes not how do I avoid it, but how do I react to it? How do I react to this inevitable occurrence that I'm going to be treated badly? People will treat me different. Anything from just like excluding me to attacking me verbally or however, I'm going to be treated differently and badly by other people if I'm a Christian. So how do I react to that? First of all, I think it's implicit in this. We're supposed to accept it. See, when I'm attacked by other people, when other people exclude me, you're not going to invite me, I'm not going to invite you. I'm not your friend anymore. You're not my friend anymore. You're saying bad things about me. I'm going to say bad things about you. I want to defend myself. I want to treat them bad. And here, it doesn't say anything about avoiding persecution. Jesus doesn't tell them to avoid this. He doesn't tell them to escape the consequences of the persecution. That doesn't show up here. And I don't know about you, but I was raised to kind of be the master of my own destiny. And if something bad was going to happen, I've got to figure out a way around that. And Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to do that. I think by default, he's telling them, he's implying, accept the persecution. He's not calling them to avoid it. He's not calling them to counter it. He's calling them to accept it. And even more explicitly, he's telling them to react to the persecution they receive by continuing to proclaim him and to proclaim the gospel. See, when persecution comes, when we are attacked because of what we believe, or when people change how they act around us because of what we believe, that tends to change us. That tends to kind of derail us. When it makes us anticipate how people will react and then kind of live in fear of that reaction. And I tailor my words to how I think you're going to react to me. I tailor what I do. I don't want to act too Christian-y around some people because I know that that'll evoke a certain response from them. I don't talk about my faith around other people because I know that won't go well. I tailor what I do and who I am to the people that I'm around because I'm anticipating their response. I let their persecution or the way they would treat me because of my faith change me and change what I do and what I say. This starts even before you become a Christian. How often does someone say, maybe this is you, say, okay, I'm not going to, I know I should repent to be baptized and decide to follow Jesus. I know I should make that decision, but I know what people are going to say. I know what my family's going to say. They're going to say that this is not how we raised you, and we raised you this way, and that. What are you doing? And you're leaving us. And then my friends are going to make fun of me. And then they're going to say, now you're one of those people. And I'm just not ready for that yet. And so we don't make the decision to follow Jesus. And then after we make the decision to follow Jesus, how often is it? And maybe this has happened to you in the past, or maybe you could think of someone who And they made the decision to follow Jesus, and they changed. And then all of a sudden, people started reacting negatively to that. They thought people would react positively. But then, surprise, surprise, people started reacting negatively to that. And that wasn't what they were counting on. And so what did they do? They drifted. And maybe if this was you at one point, all of a sudden you weren't around anymore. Or you could think of someone who, they're not here anymore. They've drifted away. Why? Because, well, the persecution came. They were treated differently, and they just didn't want to deal with it. Or we change. We still come to church on Sundays, and I'm still a good Christian around my good Christian friends, because you were not going to persecute me for being a Christian unless I'm too Christian-y, you know. But around other people, I'm not quite as open about my faith. I don't talk about it as much. There's not a big difference between me and them when I'm around them. I change because of the persecution that I have received and will receive. And most of all, I stop talking. I don't talk to people about Jesus because I know how it's likely they'll react to me. I don't talk about my faith. I don't proclaim the gospel. I don't say, would you want to study the Bible? I don't try to get the gospel into every conversation whenever possible, because I know what that opens me up to. I anticipate and avoid temptation. Look at what Jesus says in verse 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but look at the one who endures to the end will be saved. What does he say? Keep going. Keep going. Don't change because of the way you're treated, because you're my follower. That's really important. In the face of persecution, don't change. Keep going. In verse 23, he continues, he shows them what it means to endure to the end. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not go on through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. What is he saying? Don't stop. Don't stop. You're supposed to talk about me to other people. When they react badly, don't stop. When that door closed because, you know, they're treating you badly because of me, I have friends that avoid me. I think they kind of avoid me now because I've talked to them enough about the gospel, and then all of a sudden, you know, we're not as close as we used to be. And okay, doors are closing there. Maybe they'll reopen someday, but doors are closing there. Go to the next door. Find someone else who you can talk to. Find someone else who you can be friends with, who you can help guide to Jesus. When one door closes, go to the next one. Keep going on. Keep talking about Jesus. Keep inviting and studying and proclaiming the gospel. And look at what he says at the end of that. You will have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. He's telling them, you're not going to finish this job that I'm giving you. And the same thing applies to us. There's always more work to do. There's always people who are far from God. There's always, when this person reacts badly to me, and okay, there's somebody else. There's always somebody else, and we aren't going to finish telling everybody about Jesus who are far from God, that God's put around us, before Jesus comes back or before we go to be with him. There's always more to do. And this ends with, look at verse 24. This ends with some comfort and some encouragement because of the way Jesus was treated and the way we will be treated. Look at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? There's a companionship, a camaraderie that we share with Christ when we're persecuted. When you talk about Jesus to someone and then they treat you badly, even they just start avoiding you or they make fun of you, whatever it is, there's a camaraderie that you share with Christ in that, because he was persecuted. And then we're following him and talking about him and we're persecuted. And that shared suffering unites us to Christ in that suffering. It's not that I'm being persecuted out here on my own. It's I'm suffering with Jesus, like Jesus. That unites me to him. There's this companionship with Christ that gives us strength. I'm not suffering by myself. This is what happened to Jesus. It's happening to me. I can get through this because I'm suffering with him. So if persecution is inevitable for a Christian, what should we do? We should follow Jesus with courage. We should boldly follow Jesus. The question isn't how do I avoid it? It's how do I follow Jesus boldly with courage? How do I follow Jesus openly in spite of persecution? And maybe for you this morning, the answer is very simple. You've never decided to follow Jesus. A part of that is because you know how people will react, and you say, I just don't want to deal with it. What if they laugh at me? What if? And for you, following Jesus boldly is making the decision to follow him, to repent and be baptized, to give yourself to him, and then to face whatever persecution comes, but you'll be facing it with him, with your Savior, who was also persecuted. And maybe for you, you're a Christian, and so you've decided to follow Jesus. And this morning, the question for you then would be, okay, in your life, when do you live with fear of persecution? When are you not as open with your faith? Around whom do you kind of downplay the fact that you're a Christian even? Who have you not spoken to because you've kind of anticipated their reaction and you don't want to deal with that? That's the way it's going to be. What do you need to do to follow Jesus? I don't know if more boldly is a word, but pretend it is. What do you need to do to follow Jesus more boldly? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you, and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us. Because even when we see things that like this, where you say, if you follow me, you'll be persecuted, even in that, you give us comfort and you give us strength, and you let us know that we are following in your footsteps and we're with you and you're with us in those moments. So God, I pray that you would help us to follow you boldly, to boldly live as your followers and to speak about you boldly, and to know we're going to be persecuted when we do that, and to expect that and to be okay with that. God, we ask that you would give us strength through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.